Say this. There are some handouts on gambling, well, booklets that are provided over here. Y'all feel free to take one or as many as you possibly want to. The state legislature will be bringing that issue up again, and it's a great evil that I think that we, if we bind together, we can do something hopefully positive about it. And also, here is a couple of sheets of paper that you can write your name and telephone number and the number of copies of this debate that you would like to have. Now, we don't have copies for Friday night. We weren't able to copy that, but we have copies for Saturday night and as well tonight. So just feel free at the close of the debate to come and do that. Okay, brother. Thank you. Let me say it's a pleasure to be here with you. And once again, to be discussing these issues of the utmost importance, and anything that divides brethren, we should look on with open eyes and sincere hearts and willingness of mind to study, not with an attitude of "I'm right, don't confuse me with the facts," but with an attitude of "What does the Bible say?" And that's what we want to do this evening. I've been challenged somewhat to provide scripture. And I certainly will. I appreciate his demand for scripture. We should demand scripture on these vital issues. Now, I asked him a couple of questions this evening, five to be exact, and here is his answer to them, the questions and the answer to them. The first question was this: can you produce one passage of scripture that condemns a meal eaten together by Christians that was done with the proper spirit and attitude? He said, "No, I'm all for that. I am too, and I hope that we can work on this evening." The second question was this: can you produce one passage of scripture that we can read of Jesus's refusing to eat with his disciples because of them eating together being wrong? He said, "No, that would be a good thing under most circumstances," and I agree wholeheartedly. The third question was this: can you produce one passage of Scripture where we can read of a congregation building a building to worship in? His answer was not an example, but passages like Hebrews 10:25 authorize it. I agree wholeheartedly. And such activities as meals aid a congregation in their work, such as evangelism, benevolence, and edification. See, we must not leave off edification. That is another work of the church that is biblically authorized, that we have the right to provide for. He said a meal for the poor would be the church doing its work. It would in benevolence. But what about in evangelism? And what about edification? Can meals as activities, now that wasn't his answer, that's my questioning him. His answer was a meal for the poor would be the work, the church doing its work. Now my response to that is what about the other two phases of work, such as evangelism and edification, building up one another, encouraging and strengthening one another? Can meals and activities help us to increase in our partnership? That's what fellowship is. It's partnership and companionship with each other. He checked yes. I suppose so. So we have a work of the church being addressed, which is edification. And we have a second question: can these meals and activities help us to increase in our partnership and our companionship? Can they help to build us up? Strengthen us. Can they help us in this work of the church, which is edifying one another? His answer was yes. Do y'all follow me? His answer was yes. I suppose so. So here we have an instance. Here we have an instance of a church doing its work by edifying one another. Now we need a place to edify one another. Now in these meals, we're doing our work by edifying one another in these meals. That's what he said. Can meals and activities help us to increase our partnership and companionship with each other? Yes, I suppose so. Can these things help us in this work of edification? Yes. So by example, it necessitates a place to have these meals. Where? Fellowship halls. Where? Pavilions. Where do we have them? Now, I can't show you one passage of Scripture, nor can my good brother. And what a great mind he has. But even the greatest minds cannot provide one passage of Scripture where a church built a church building. But it necessitates us. It is necessary for us to have a place to worship. Why? Because worship is a part of the work of the church. Edification. These meals producing edification are part of the work of the church. They provide us with an opportunity to build up one another and fulfill this work. So, we must, of the same necessity, have a place to do this. Just as he admitted. He said, if you can show me, well, that's what I'm trying to do by reason and logic. Now, he made that statement, that if we could provide it, that he would say that it would be okay. Now, these are his five answers, and I believe that they show the inconsistency in what he's teaching. Now, brethren, let me put it this way. If y'all don't want to eat dinners on the grounds and things like that, and you would prefer to go to Ruby Tuesdays or something like that, that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. But where I have a problem is when brethren begin to bind that man-made law on others. Where did that law come from? The Catholics. The Catholics introduced that, and they passed it in one of their councils in the late 4th century, about the 394 area. Now, if we're going to follow the Catholics in every doctrine that they have, why don't we just crown a pope, give him a big old ring, and bow down and kiss his pinky finger? We don't want to do that. Well, why do we want to follow the Catholic in this area as well? This is a Catholic doctrine that says this is a holy building. You remember what Paul said, God dwelleth not in buildings made with human hands. God doesn't dwell there. And just because the church treasury bought this building doesn't make it a holy place. That's Catholic doctrine. That's nowhere in the Scripture. And he can't validate that. Now, he said social use of the building is not authorized. And he made a very strong-minded point about social use. And he would continue in using the word, show one verse for social use. And then he said this about how the kitchen and the grounds, the facilities, could be used to feed the poor. Now let me ask you a question. Can you not be sociable with those poor that you're feeding? See the inconsistency in that? Certainly we can be sociable with those poor people that we're bringing in and feeding. Now, what if we got to be sociable with them? Would Brother Donahue want us to quit having these meals to feed the poor because we were being sociable with them? Would that mean that we couldn't have the kitchens and the fellowship halls because we're being sociable with the poor people? I believe that's a grave inconsistency, brethren. And these inconsistencies are sad that they tear us apart the way that they do. And I'm so very glad that each of you are here. He made a point about John chapter 2 and Jesus and those in the money the money changers in the temple. And then he compared that to us building fellowship halls because we wanted them, okay? Putting up basketball goals because that's my want. Putting up, you didn't use this example, but let's say a swing set because that's my want and that's what I should be doing with my money. Brethren, what about the blacktop that we pave our parking lots with? Is that not something that we want? Is that not our own desire? And do we not use that church money to provide that desire? Now, I tell you this, a church that will spend $20,000 in paving their blacktop parking lot and refuse to spend $200 on a basketball goal for their children is bound to be laden with hypocrisy. Which is the greater evil? Now, he said potluck dinners were wrong. Here's a comparison, friends, between potluck dinners and going out to eat at Ruby Tuesday. Going out to eat at Ruby Tuesday is fine. Potluck dinners are wrong. Notice this. Wait, wrong page. That's okay. We've got our wires crossed. Notice this in the potluck dinner and going out to Ruby Tuesday. In a potluck dinner, all things are common. Everybody can share in the same meal. Now notice the problem with the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You had the poor being neglected. The rich were getting fed and drunken. And it was division. You remember verse 18, these things are causing divisions among you, brethren. Now, notice this. In a potluck dinner, now let me call your attention. Can you produce one passage of Scripture that condemns a meal eaten together by Christians that was done with the proper spirit and attitude? No, I am all for that. Now, in a potluck dinner, what you have, what we do when we come together, is everybody brings something that they've made with their hands. And boy, I mean, we've got some of the best cooks you'll ever find anywhere. And they work hard, and they bring these meals that they've labored on. For what? For the purpose of allowing their brethren to share in this. For the purpose of just showing their brother and their sister how much they love them. Do you remember what John said in 1 John 4, 2 about loving one another? And that's what they're doing. Now, when they come together in this potluck dinner, say we've got two or three tables set up, and all this food is set up, nobody is saying, no, you can't eat that because you don't have enough money. No, you can't eat that because you don't have enough money. But now notice when you go out to Ruby Tuesday. Say I want to buy a steak, and I can afford a steak, but my brother that came with me doesn't have enough money to buy that steak and afford that steak, then he's got to sit there and watch me eat a steak dinner in front of him. But because he doesn't have enough money to do it, because he's poor, or most of the time it's because I'm poor and I'm ended up watching somebody eat the steak dinner, but then they're left with a sloppy joe, or a manwich, or a bologna sandwich, or a hamburger. Now, if a church is going to eat together, which is the best spirit and manner? To eat together in a potluck dinner setting where everybody gets to eat the same thing and these sisters get to enjoy fixing meals for their brethren and their fellow sisters, or where you go out to a restaurant. And if you got enough money to buy a steak, you can. You can. But if you don't, sorry. You're just going to have to sit there and watch me eat my steak. Which is the more proper spirit and attitude? In his arguments, he said this. Now, Pat, are you listening? You've asked me. Okay. He also said that he wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 17 through 34. And that was his reason for not allowing us to eat. Because in verse 34, Paul said, if you're hungry, eat at home. But notice what he said in verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if you're too hungry to wait for everybody to get there, eat at home. Now, do you notice that? Do you notice that? Is that not what he says? When you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Now that's what the Bible says. And we've caused this great division over Catholic doctrine because we've refused to read verse 34. And now there are other passages of Scripture that lead us to other conclusions besides this one, such as Jude verse 12. In Jude verse 12 we read this, speaking about the false prophets, the false teachers, those who were teaching differently than what Christ has authorized. These are the men who are hidden reeves in your love feasts. The church then was coming together to eat, and Jude referred to them as being love feasts. And there were even false teachers that were coming in among these feasts. And the book of Jude was written long after 1 Corinthians. And furthermore, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Now, is Paul condemning the church for doing something that Paul, he himself did? Notice in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see that they came together on the first day of the week. In verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Now this was the building where they were assembling. Verse 7, we see that they broke the bread. They took of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We've preached that for years, guys. We know what that is. First day of the week. What does Paul do? He preaches clear till midnight. Now at the stroke of midnight, is it any more the first day of the week, or is it the second day of the week? It becomes the second day of the week, doesn't it? That's an important point. Because let's read. Oh, and this is a great story because of Eutychus. You know, Paul, such a long-winded preacher, caused the young man to fall out and fell asleep on him. Guys, y'all don't do that to me tonight because I can't bring you back. I can't bring you back. Now Paul preaches till midnight. This young man falls down as dead. Paul went down and fell upon him, verse 10. And after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up, where? To the upper room, where they were meeting, where they were assembled together, partaking of the Lord's Supper, worshiping, partaking of New Testament worship. He went back up to that very same room that the church was using. Do we know whether or not they paid for this from treasury? I don't know, but they were there. And he came back up in verse 11, and broke bread and eaten. He had broken bread and eaten. Some versions say that he had eaten and tasted. He enjoyed this meal. And he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then he left. This meal that he partook of wasn't the Lord's Supper because it was taken on Monday, the second day of the week, in the very same place that they just preached, that they just partook of the Lord's Supper. I have a great problem when we bind where God hasn't bound. It saddens me. It's worrisome to me, but I'm not going to get loud. I'm not going to do that. But guys, you all have good minds. Don't be doctrinally prejudiced in discussing this or in looking at this discussion. Please be open-minded and see what the Scripture reveals for us. Just allow the Scripture to speak where it speaks and be silent where it's silent. Of course, we also see in Acts chapter 2 how they enjoyed the fellowship with each other. There, as they had all things in common, they sold their possessions, verse 45, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Now, they were putting it into a pot, you could say a treasury, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, that being where they were worshiping, and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. But where were they paying for these meals? Because, you see, they've already put everything they had into the pot and dispersed them so everybody had need. They had all things in common. And they were still enjoying each other's meals. Why can't the meal be sociable? Notice what he says. And taking their meals together with gladness. Now, he says it's wrong because we have sociable meals. But here you have the church right after Pentecost enjoying each other's presence with gladness. Oh, brethren, doesn't that speak volumes? Doesn't the truth ring loudly on that? What's wrong with being sociable? And not only that, but they had a sincere heart in doing it, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved. Thank you, brethren. Thank you for your attendance as well.